Morning. We'll be reading from Colossians 3, 1 through 6 this morning. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming.
So I can't come up with this on my own. Every once in a while, I just have to completely rely on Google. If this hurts some of your eyes, I apologize on the front end. When you Google clashing colors, this is what came up. There were two or three versions of this one. In my debilitated eyesight, this one looked the most garish. Donna Marie had just introduced me to that word not too long ago. My eyes don't even perceive garish, whatever that is, but these are clashing colors. I realize that this is a time of year when you can sort of wear a lime green and a purple together, and people know that it's the time of year that you do those kinds of things. But for the most part, if I got up here in lime green and purple, you would say, thank you very much. I needed a response like that. I have discovered, however, that Kyle has a really neat fashion thing that he does. He wears his favorite socks no matter what else he has on, although occasionally the whole outfit comes together. I think I'm going to start wearing just a fun pair of socks so that every once in a while when I step up here and my pants leg comes up a little bit, I'll go, oh, what was that, kind of thing like that. So we may get there. Isn't it amazing that when... Okay, I'm going to just get behind the pulpit. Sorry. Isn't it amazing that when eyes work as they're supposed to work, and I would even say as debilitated as my eyes are, there are still colors, maybe textures, that when they come together, your senses literally go, ugh. You have a visceral response. That doesn't fit. Some of you, my wife is one of those people who does a really good job of making sure that her husband, when he gets up here to preach, doesn't go, oh, those kinds of things. You may have wives that do similar kinds of things to you. There may even be a few households, I'm not exactly sure, maybe a few households where the husband kind of helps the wife pick things out, but I would guess that that's the exception rather than the rule. Clashing. Things that don't belong together. Things that give us a sense, and not just sort of, that's not okay, but when it's really done, and I'm going to say the word, when it's really done right, in other words, it's really, really wrong, people react because it doesn't fit. I hope you heard it. George, thank you for your reading. It's Paul's climactic call. It's a statement of fact. You have been raised, and therefore your life must follow out of that new reality. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you interact, the person that you are, every moment of every day is different because you are a person who can say, since I have been raised with Christ. Do you mind saying it with me? Since I have been raised with Christ. See, there are so many times that we put phrases together that kind of make an excuse, right? If my colors don't work, I say, well, since I'm kind of color handicapped, I couldn't tell. Maybe you have some excuses that you say, well, that's just the way I was raised. Or you may say things like, well, that's just the way our culture is. And Christ trumps all of it. And Paul wants us to know, you have been raised. In fact, it needs to be something that we don't say, you. It needs to be something that we say, I. So let's say it again together. Since I have been raised with Christ. Let's just real quickly go back and kind of catch up with where we are. Paul opens this letter in chapter 1 and he gives thanks for these faithful people that he's never met before, but he's heard about their faith and heard about their love. Faith and love that comes from the sense that there's real hope in who Jesus is. And then he begins to kind of shape the real content of the letter as we get to verse 15 of chapter 1. So we continue in chapter 1 and he asserts this great theological truth that Christ is supreme above all things. There is nothing higher than him. There is nothing that exists without him. He is in all and through all and fills all. Jesus is the one thing. And if that theological truth moves forward in our lives, then we have to see a very profound spiritual assertion that he makes as we turn the page into chapter 2, where he says, if Christ is all in all, if Christ is the fullness of the deity, if Christ is superior, then you have life in Christ. You have been buried in the waters of baptism and you've been raised to new life with Christ and things are different for you. And the fullness and the power and the superiority and the sufficiency that is in Christ has been moved into you. And I'm just shaken by that idea that the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ and then God's fullness then dwells in us because we are in Christ. And I don't think I'm ever good enough for that. That spiritual assertion based on that theological truth comes around to this beginning of chapter 3, where Paul says, since you heard me thank God for your faith and love and hope, you heard me assert the power and the authority and the supremacy of Christ. You heard me say that you join him then as you have participated in his death and resurrection and baptism. But now, since you've been raised, there's an implication for that. The biggies, of course, and we all shout amen, don't we? Didn't, as George read it. Because sexual immorality is contrary. It contrasts with who you are. And we all say, okay, let's try again. He says, you've got to put to death sexual immorality. And we all say,
amen.
And he says, you've got to put to death impurity. And we say,
amen.
You've got to put away all forms of evil. And we look at our world and we just see all of these ways in which the efforts of Satan to demean people and to bring his chaos to the world is destroying lives all around us. And we all say,
amen.
And then he just kind of hints a little bit at where he's going to go with the rest of it. And he says, and we got to get rid of that greed. And we all kind of look around and we say, there are people way greedier than I am. And we all say, amen. Because that's idolatry. But if you're in your Bibles in chapter 3 and you've read with George 1 through 6, let's open up verse 7 now and read along with me. Because in verse 7, we shift from those biggies, those what we might call the usual suspects, right, to the things that begin to sort of take root in our own lives. And he says, these two are the colors that clash with who Christ is in your life. You used to walk in these ways, and he's saying, let's just all admit it, we used to have those things in our lives. And you lived in that old way of living, but now again, since I've been raised with Christ. But now you must rid yourselves of all those things. And, don't you hate it when Paul says and? It's kind of like when Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And then he says, but also, don't even lust after others. Paul says and. Anger. Anger that when it is attached to a short temper can become raised. Anger when it is allowed to kind of simmer and it takes root in our relationships, it becomes the idea of malice. I think of people themselves, not their actions, not their qualities, not the externals, but we think of them themselves as evil. And then when that anger and that rage and that malice kind of takes root and it comes out our mouth, it sounds like slander. You run into a lot of slander on Facebook. You run into a lot of slander on Twitter. It is almost as if both those forums were created to be places where, well, I can just throw it out there and it has no consequence. And yet, if we all join together in saying, I have been raised with Christ, and it doesn't matter how hidden it is, it's contrary to the color scheme of Christ. And filthy language on our lips. A people who let our language, not just the idea of curse words, four-letter words, but the idea that our language would demean others, the idea that our language would cause other people to think, what are his true colors? Where is her real heart? You see, we are called to walk in the resurrection. We sang that song, and again, it's one of those songs we keep discovering these that are old familiar hymns, but we haven't sung them in so long that they become almost new songs. And that chorus rings, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. And if you are of any age at all in this audience and you've spent any time in mainline churches, you've heard that call. I believe. Well, if you believe in a hill called Mount Calvary, then you believe in an empty tomb. Amen? And when we believe in those things, Paul says, since I've been raised, I need to walk in that resurrection. Just to throw you off today, I have four implications of that. You have to have paid attention for many weeks to get that one. First of all, if we're going to walk in the resurrection, we cannot see baptism as an end. Because, see, we've been raised, but in reality, that is something that is just a beginning for us, and our life needs to extend from then. And I want to proclaim that I was baptized in 1976, in February of 1976, in Temple, Texas, at the Western Hills Church of Christ. But in reality, that baptism has been a part of every moment of every day since then. And the best moments in my life are when I'm closest to that baptism, not further away from it. We cannot look at baptism as an end, but as the start of a new reality for us. Number two, we all must practice discipline. It is necessary, but it cannot be the primary way that we approach putting away the things that don't match the colors of the resurrection and of Christ. Discipline needs to become part of who we are because we have bad habits. And to establish new habits, you have to have some discipline. I didn't have room for it, but we could also put in there the idea of accountability. Satan's favorite tool to keep you in a sin that just kind of holds you down and makes your colors look like they're clashing with who Christ is and what His resurrection means. His favorite tool is to say, you can do it by yourself. And you don't share it with someone who you trust to walk alongside you. That's the way we change, accountability. And yes, we have to, that accountability relationship could call us to a discipline. And again, maybe the primary discipline is not hiding the things that don't match as if they could be. But in reality, did you hear the song? Amazing Grace, that great hymn, brought together with that idea of my chains are gone. That great story from the gospel where, and it's just wonderful the way the pieces are melded together of Jesus arriving and Jairus coming and the unclean woman finding that cleansing from her uncleanness. But even more, Jairus' child finds a new life. Christ has given you what you need. It is a gift, and we need to hold on to it. We need to make it a part of who we are. And we become partners with Him in that process. Not because I can do it by myself, because I can't, but because He calls me to more. And the more I see the cross, and the more I see the resurrection, and the more that that becomes part of who I am, the more I partner with that gift. Third, morality and ethics always need to be seen as a response to what Christ has done, His work. They are never a replacement for Christ. You may have friends who say, well, I'm a good person. Surely God will take me. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? But you and I do not stand in relationship with Christ because we're good people. And our lack of being good people cannot overwhelm what Christ has done in His death, burial, and resurrection and the way He wants to change us. Amen? Morality and ethics. Who am I? I'm Christ's. And because I'm Christ, my ethical life and my moral life flow out of that as a way of saying, I want to look like Him. I want to be like Him. I want the color of my life to match Him. Not, I'm going to get all the colors of my life straight and maybe someday they'll match up to Jesus's. Finally, it's not just about no and don't. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't be impure. Don't lust. Don't be evil. It's not just about don't. It's not just about no. It's about a very different vision. It's about a much better yes. Do you notice how in the verses 2 and 4, Paul tied this idea of we've been raised with Christ and we want to put to death those things of the earth. He tied it to eternity. He tied it to glory. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and that's where He wants to bring us. When Christ, who is your life, appears, I want to match Him. I want to be ready. I don't want this world to have pulled me down into it. I want to have raised my life, even here, even now. So when He appears, it's like, I know Him. And the world looks and says, oh, those are the people who have always belonged to Him because their colors match. Let's just finish this section. A better vision of our eternal present has a particular application inside the body of Christ. Colossians 3, starting with verse 9. So, don't be angry. Don't have malice. But really, don't lie to each other. Since you have taken off the old self with its practice and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, here there is no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian. And then a word that's really going to be key before he's done with this letter and with his correspondence with the people there in Colossae. There is no slave and there is no free. And he ends those beautiful statements, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. You see it. It makes such a great banner. Christ in all. Christ is all and in all. We could put that on a bumper sticker. We could put that somewhere. But what does it really say to us? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. We sing a little song with children called God's Not Dead. And they know how it goes. If you've been in one of those groups, God's not dead. It's usually more enthusiastic than that. He's alive. And I've just kind of added a couple of that. We did a VBS that had this theme. And God's with me. And the answer is?
Yes.
And more than that, God's for me. Can you say yes to that?
Yes.
Have a sense of that in your life? You see, Christ is all. All we need. All that we can become, everything there is, and I think there's a powerful sense in which we need to know that Christ is for me. But if Christ is for me, then Paul wants to be sure we get the message. Christ is for all of us. If you're going to interact with people here at church, the first thing you need to see is here's somebody that Jesus is in favor of, and I'm going to interact with them, and I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to get together and work on projects with them, do things like a Halloween with them, because Jesus is for them. And when we walk down the street, we run into folks, and we see them, and their appearance, and maybe even we know a little bit about their behavior. And as opposed to a word of condemnation, an anger that becomes a malice, which becomes a slander, maybe if we looked at them and said, Jesus is for him or her too. Our colors might be a little more aligned with Jesus' colors. I'm asking you to come today. I'm asking you to put your life in a place where you're saying to God, I want your colors to change my colors. I want my colors to look like Jesus' colors. I want them to match and flow, and when people look at it, they say, oh, that belongs together. Not because I'm good enough, but because of what he's done and because I've chosen to make my identity more about him than it is about me. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Let me unfold
life.